We must remember that the towering event of all of history was the event of the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Why? Because this was the largest expenditure of value in the history of the universe ever committed to accomplish a given result. We may therefore conclude that the results in the mind of God of Calvary and the sacrifice that was made there must have been stupendous. Perhaps it's good to review the moral condition of the world in the mind of God before the coming and before the death of Jesus Christ. The whole world was lying in the lap of the wicked one. We have this very word, the earth is given into the hand of the wicked, Job 9:24. It was under Satan's control in that he is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The horrible moral state of the world, lying in sin and progressive degeneracy, now has to be changed, and it was to be changed by the saving act of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's important that, therefore, we understand the accomplishments of Calvary. Millions of words have been written about this person and about this event, for surely it's the central fact of all of history. Like the poet said, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. You'll recall in the life of Jesus Christ that he was rejected by men, and there came that day when he was taken out and nailed to a cross. And at this place called Calvary, the Bible says, there they crucified him. And we must understand why this took place in the divine economy and what are the immense results that are produced in the world and in our lives because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. The Christian faith is itself firmly rooted in the conviction that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that his work on the cross is more than just a hopeless martyrdom for a lost cause. He was not humanity's victim, but he became the Savior of all men by his death on the cross. Peter, explaining this in the book of Acts, said he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1 that he was crucified from the foundation of the world. So the cross was a great divine intention. Results stupendous beyond description. We do well, then, to consider what the Bible teaches about the purposes that were fulfilled when Jesus Christ went to the cross. Now, the first purpose worth noting is one, of course, that is quite obvious to us all. The purpose is that Christ died for our sins. The Word of God is very clear about this. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 4:25 that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. By the way, an interesting note on that verse, the actual better translation is that Christ was delivered because of our offenses, and he was raised again because of our justification. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this verse is presented as the great proof that Calvary's cross was efficacious, that it really worked, that on the cross the Lord Jesus indeed was the victor over our sin. The resurrection demonstrates this. He was delivered for our offenses, and on the cross he victoriously took them away. If you want to know the terrible, heinous nature of sin, if you want to know how bad it is, take a look at Calvary's cross and realize the awful price that Jesus Christ paid there because of our offenses. Realize the cost, the immense pain and suffering of having nails driven through the hands and through the feet, crowned with thorns, lifted up between the earth and the sky, and there allowed in agonizing, excruciating pain to die. And this over a six-hour period, rejected by man, and finally rejected by God. We know this because Christ on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the only answer that could have come from heaven was, my son, I have forsaken you because you have become the body of sin. and you are giving your life in order to redeem a lost humanity. He died for our sins. The scripture says God made him to be sin for us. And the result, of course, is that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Justification becomes possible for us because of the death of Jesus Christ. Remember, as we've already learned, that we are saved by the saving act of another. We are not saved because of our own works, but it is the finished work of Christ that makes this possible. This is really the essence of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, when he defines the gospel, in 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." That, by the way, is the gospel. When the gospel becomes more or less than the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross for sin, then it's not the gospel anymore. We also know in Colossians 1:14 that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the death of Jesus Christ for sin is a theme that often recurs through the New Testament. He died. The first great result of Calvary's cross is that he takes away our sins. He died for our sins. Now we have a second result of the cross, and this second result comes as a source, I am sure, of great blessing to each of us. He died that he might reconcile us to God. You see, the scripture teaches that when we are outside of Jesus Christ, we are strangers from the covenants of promise. We are outlaws from his grace. We are enemies of God. And of course, the life that is at enmity with God can never succeed. It can only be characterized by frustration and hopelessness and loneliness and lack of fulfillment and finally death. But the death of Jesus Christ changes all of this. The scripture says, Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." We are reconciled to God, and no longer is the enmity there. Few of us can realize the vast, intolerable chasm of estrangement that existed between sinful man and a holy God. Strictly speaking, sin cannot be forgiven in the sense of God just saying, "Well, that's okay, I'll forget it." But rather, it must be atoned for. Only then is reconciliation possible. God built a bridge across this deep moat, this estrangement from God, and made it possible for us to return to him by his coming to us in salvation and life across that bridge. The scripture says he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. We have an expansion on this proposition in the scripture that says, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Christ lives unto God in our behalf, and he's the embodiment before the throne of the Father every day of that reconciliation with God, which is ours in his death. The scripture says that therefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So reconciliation becomes ours in Jesus Christ. He lives that reconciliation may be a permanent and daily reality. A third blessed result of Calvary's cross is that Christ died to deliver us from the curse of the law. The scripture says, Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." The curse of the law is a very terrible thing. The law of commandments and ordinances was against us because we were sinners. We could not measure up to its perfection. We are not now under law, but we are under grace. Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Expanding on this in Colossians 2:14, the Apostle Paul says that Christ was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. We Christians sing an old hymn that says, "Free from the law, O happy condition, and this freedom from the dictates of the law of Moses is ours because Christ has interposed his cross between us and the lawful wrath of God. Let us therefore stand fast in the wonderful freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ. Paul says exactly this, Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." We were in bondage to sin, in bondage to the law, before we came to Jesus Christ. We are now free from this, in that Christ has died for us on the cross. The wrath of God because of the dictates of a broken law were taken to himself by Jesus Christ. When he gave himself, the Bible says, the just one for the unjust ones, that he might bring us to God. I'm sure that you know of the story that D.L. Moody used to tell of the wagon train that was making its way across the western prairies, and a grass fire, that is a prairie fire, they saw suddenly burning up before them and sweeping down in their direction before the wind that was pressing it along. And what did they do? Well, a wise scout and guide started other fires, and quickly the wind caught them, and there was a great area that was burned over, and the charred grass had now been consumed by the flame. And after that had been burned over, he called to the people and said, "Now bring your wagons and bring everything that you wish to save into this area that has already been burned over by the fire, and that will produce your deliverance from the larger prairie fire." Well, that's a good illustration of what Christ did for us. The dictates of the law said that we should die because we were sinners, but that death was taken to himself by Christ. And the wrath of God against a broken law has already burned over at that place which is called Calvary. We then can come into that charred area where judgment has already fallen, and we are saved. The Scripture says we have been delivered from the curse of death, which would be ours because of the broken law. Now, a fourth result of Calvary's cross is that Christ died in order to establish an entirely new relationship. And we call this the New Covenant, or the New Testament. Remember, on the occasion of that first communion service in the 26th chapter of Matthew, Christ said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." This means the new agreement, the new way of operating. And the story is essentially that in the Old Testament, God dealt with people according to the law. He that would be pleasing to God had to respond to the dictates of the law and live a life that was acceptable and righteous. Now, the righteousness that God demanded of people under the law, he gives us as a free gift by grace. And this is because of the New Testament in his blood. That is the finished work of Calvary's cross. At the end of that occasion in which Christ died for our sins, you'll recall that he looked up into the face of his Father and said, "It is finished." What was finished? The thing that was finished was the work for our salvation. As a result, God writes a new agreement with every man. You can come by grace. You can be justified by faith. You are now given as a free gift that salvation that you never could attain to. It is yours as a gift. The picture that we have to see of the Bible is that God, through the Old Testament scriptures, invited men to come and be reconciled to him, invited them to keep the law, warned them about the horrible results of sin. And finally, when the Old Testament finishes, every other possibility is exhausted. And even in the beginning of the New Testament, that is the four Gospels, the very Son of God was taken out to the cross and crucified. So in a sense, God says, "Now look, you have failed in every way. Therefore, I'm going to give you that thing, perfect righteousness, that you never could get by human achievement. This is a new arrangement. This is a new covenant. And the testator of that new covenant is Jesus Christ. And it's written in his blood." A fifth result of Calvary's cross is that we have redemption. We have in the Scripture this wonderful word, which means to buy back by paying a price. The scripture says, Colossians 2:14, that Christ took away that which was contrary to us, nailing it to his cross. The death of Jesus Christ, in it we have a marvelous new standing in that we are at peace with God, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The scripture says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for this is because of this word agarazzo, redemption, to buy back by paying a price. By the way, there are two senses in which redemption is presented in the New Testament. One is the simple word agarazzo, which gives the picture of the person who is in a slave market, and a bid is being placed against him, and the highest bidder will be his owner. And the picture is that Satan is making a bid, and the price goes up and up. But into the slave market steps the one who wears the seamless garment, and he pays a price that's larger than anyone else could pay. And that price is his own blood, and by that price he redeems each of us who believe and respond and accept him from the hands of the satanic bid, and we are taken to him. Another word for redemption is the word exagarazzo, and this means to be redeemed out of the slave market of sin. You see, when we accept Christ as Savior, we have redemption, but it goes further than that. He takes us out of this dusty, cruel place to the highlands of his own Father's house, and he gives us an entirely new spiritual environment. So we have redemption from sin, and we also have redemption out of the very slave market of sin, and we live in the Father's house. We have positional sanctification because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, a seventh result of Calvary's cross is that Jesus Christ, when he died, produced a tremendous defeat for the devil and a great victory for the powers of righteousness. Satanic defeat is another result of the cross. In Hebrews 2:14, the writer says, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." You see, Adam, when he sinned against God, in effect took the ownership of the world and his legal rights to this earth and many other things, and he signed them over to Satan. Well, when Christ died on the cross, he redeemed them back. He defeated the devil and rendered him impotent to have further power over people. So Satan is a defeated foe, and we need to remember that. Therefore, Satan can never take a Christian to hell. Satan also cannot have power in your life. The scripture says it is possible for the Christian to defeat Satan and live a life of Christian capability. Some of those early Christians, when they faced the tremendous time of the opposition of Satan, demonic activity, and many other things, the Bible says they resisted him because of the word of their testimony and because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and they did so successfully. Because of the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross, Satan is a defeated foe. I'm going to suggest, therefore, that as a believer in the Lord Jesus, you can walk in personal triumph. Satan does not have to do you in. To you, the Bible says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will, with that temptation, provide a way through, that you may be able to bear it. So you do not have to succumb to the terrible power of sin and Satan. He has been defeated because of Christ on the cross. And by the way, this is consistent with the first promise of redemption, is it not? In Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve has sinned against God, God made them a promise. He said that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And this is just what happened when Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, on Calvary's cross, died to deliver to Satan a fatal wound. And this deadly foe, defeated on our behalf, no longer needs to do you in. Walk in triumph because of Calvary's cross. Now, implicit within the defeat of Satan is another result of the cross, and that is that a Christian has himself been delivered from the fear of death and the fear of eternity. Hebrews 2:15 says that Christ has delivered them who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. The bondage of fear has been taken away because of the marvelous work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And that marvelous work can be appropriated by you. Therefore, God will never give you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And this because of Calvary. A next result of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross is one that's so important to each of our lives and really worth emphasizing. The Apostle Paul brings this wonderful related truth as to what has happened to Christians because of the death of Jesus Christ. We are, the Scripture says, crucified with Him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul presents this matter of being crucified with Jesus Christ as one of the great keys to spiritual victory in the sixth chapter of Romans. You recall in Romans 5, he tells us that we can live like kings. And the first key to that capability is in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Bear this in mind then, Christian. When Jesus Christ died, he died not only for your sins and many other things, but the Scripture says when he died, you died with him. You were crucified with Jesus Christ. Now that may sound like a terrible thing, but actually it's a wonderful thing. What it means is that in coming to Jesus Christ, God has made you a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things, that is the old man, the old person constantly victimized by sin, this person is gone. Behold, the Bible says, all things are become new. So remember something. In knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, you no longer have to be a failing member of a dying society. You no longer have to be cheap and ordinary and colorless and backward and mediocre. You no longer have to be the same pale, defeated person that once you were. Your old man has been crucified with him. You are a new creature. What should you do about this, by the way? The third chapter of Colossians tells us to constantly put off the old life and the old deeds and the old habits and the old ways of thinking and constantly put on the new man who is Jesus Christ. So put off the person that you were. Put on the man that you are. And you have a right to do this. In fact, this is really the name of the game in the Christian life. Why? Because your old man is crucified. You are now a new creature in Jesus Christ. You are crucified with him. Therefore, when you face every problem of life, you can say, Christ lives in me. And with God's help, I am going to be the kind of person that the Bible teaches I already am, in that I am the place of residence of the indwelling Jesus Christ. Third chapter of 1 Corinthians says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Christ, by his Spirit, lives within you. You are a new creature in him. And that brings us to the next wonderful result of the death of Jesus Christ. The Scripture says that he died that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This very passage tells us that in the death of Jesus Christ, we receive the very living presence of God in our lives, namely the promise of the Spirit. You see, the way it works is this. The Holy Spirit in the Word of God is called exactly that, the Holy Spirit. He cannot come to live in the life of an unholy person. Therefore, we need to be made holy before he can take up his residence within us. And how are we made holy so that the Spirit can become ours? The answer is, we receive perfect positional sanctification when we accept Christ as our very own. We are declared righteous. We are justified from all of the things from which we never could be justified by the law of Moses. Therefore, we are viewed in the sight of God as an absolutely perfect person. And the result of this is that the Holy Spirit himself can come to live within our lives. The Holy Spirit, when he comes to live within us, brings us the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which happens at the precise moment that he comes to live within. We are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. At that moment, we begin that blessed interaction with God, which is the dynamism of the Christian life, called the filling of the Holy Spirit. He begins to fill us. And so long as with heart and mind we walk in fellowship with God, that filling continues. We walk with heaven's capability. All of this becomes possible, not because of our works or our worthiness, but it becomes a gift that is built on the proposition, the fact of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Another marvelous result of Calvary is that in the death of the Lord Jesus, we receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4:5, he came to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, the word adoption in the New Testament means to be placed as full sons. It doesn't mean to be born again, but rather it means that we are declared by God as the inheritor of every one of the riches of heaven. We are adopted and given legal right to everything. That's what adoption means. Then, consider also that in his death, Jesus Christ delivered us from all of the power of the opposition of the universe. The scripture says he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Colossians 2:15. Notice also that in the death of Jesus Christ, we have an eternal life with God, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. 1 Thessalonians 5:10. Notice now that we are to live our lives in the awareness of the death of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul declares the great ambition of his life is to be made conformable unto his death, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The great aspiration of every one of our lives as Christians should be, Dear Lord, help me to produce in living fact the implications of the marvelous truth that Christ died for me. May my life prove the great price that was expended for my redemption.